Amen. All right. This is called the afterburn. So if you have a comment or question, you can come on up. All right, Rocky, get us started.
Thank you, Rabbi.
You're welcome.
Hi, everyone. My name is Rocky Mosley, and you're not. Just remember that.
There you go. Yeah.
And
Chevy,
I am.
Chevy Chase's great line.
Correct. And I am set apart because I choose to be. You know, 3 years, it'll be 3 years in this fall that I've been coming here and finding out who you are. And I went out of my way to find out who you are. And the very first time I sat with you and Rabbi Tom, the consul, I told you, you are a great man. And there's no doubt about it in my mind at all. And it's ironic. Today, I started looking up some words. And I looked up this word, rabbi. And it actually means great. You're a great man. And I'm just so thrilled. I am so almost overwhelmed that I'm here now and that I have you to guide me and direct me and where I'm going. And I know that through the counseling, through you, that I will find a place. I'll know where I'm supposed to be in here, and I'll walk and be in set apart. So thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Appreciate it. You know, I want to say something that Rocky said, which I think maybe some of you can sort of take to heart, is that when he first found contact with me, he, knowing he really needed to and wanted to figure me out in some, whatever way, made the effort to come from where he was in Ohio down here to figure that out. And he did that several trips. Okay, and then they kept it turning into more trips and more trips. At the beginning, it was all about, I'm trying to figure out why I've got this itch I can't scratch, trying to figure out who you are and who you're supposed to be in my life as a leader or whatever. But he made the effort is the point. Okay? See, a lot of people that find me, they go, oh, yeah, whatever, but they don't make the effort. Oh, they might Google search me and find all kinds of junk. But no, he didn't want to Google search me. He wanted to come down and meet me, ask questions, figure out what Abba might inspire him while he's interacting with me so he could figure out what that role needed to be. And so that's the credit I want to give to Rocky. That's something that a lot of you have done and a lot of you should have done or didn't do it, and those out there that may need to do it at some point, which is also why I try to make the time like I did last night to meet with the Filipino group as well as the New Zealand group tonight, is to give them a chance to get to know and ask the questions. You know, this person who may be a vertical leader for them, okay? So thank you for setting that example for people, Rocky. All right, Janet. And welcome back, Janet.
Thank you, Rabbi, thank you. It really started with Brianna's song. I forgot which one was it. Open your eyes. Open my eyes. At some point, there's a little line that says, I will trust in you. And I was listening to the lyrics, and I was like, wait, I'm not always trusting in you. Sometimes I put my trust in other things, and I felt really convicted. And then when you were talking about how Abiram and all the other leaders went against leadership, and you said that it came from a very negative place, and you started talking about the blues and feeling that that's not right, that's not fair. And so my question to you was, obviously when we recognize if something is not right, I don't think I'm that blue. I don't usually want to take things in my hands, but when we try to do it our way without letting it play out, is that coming out of a lack of trust in him and we're just trusting in our own effort?
Probably. Look, everybody should have some ability to see or recognize something is not right or not fair, but seeing that and then feeling that are two different things, okay? I see things that I think are not right. I see things that I think are unfair. I don't say the words because I don't feel the feelings of it not being right or unfair, because then I'm owning it as if I'm now frustrated that I can't make it right or that nobody's making it right or somebody should just fix this, you know? and bring justice because I'm not dealing with it from an emotional place. Intellectually, I'm observing and going, that's not right. I probably need to avoid that, or Abba will take care of it at some point, whatever, but it's an observation without the emotional connection, okay? When people are going, well, that's just not fair. Now it's an emotional response, not just an observation. As opposed to someone going, well, that's not very fair, but, you know, it is what it is. It's not, you know. But when we go, well, that's not fair. That's just wrong. See, the emotion comes out. The tone of voice comes out. The attitude comes out. And that's where we get in all kinds of trouble. Okay. But I'm glad you brought that up because I wanted to clarify, yes, all of us, I'm sure, observe and notice things. I do absolutely notice things that are wrong or not fair. Recognize also that those are things that almost always have nothing to do with me and I have nothing I can do to fix them. Because if it is something that has to do with me, I immediately take action to fix it or make it right or whatever it has to do because it belongs in my authority, right? But if it doesn't, you know, I've had to tell many parents with their children and say, look, that's their problem, not yours. But it's, you know, they're going to, I feel bad for them. Well, okay, feel bad for them, but don't intervene in ways that you shouldn't. They have to learn their lessons. I'm talking about with adult children mostly, you know, even younger ones. Philip.
Shabbat shalom, Rabbi.
Shabbat shalom.
All right. So I want to see if I'm making a proper connection here. So when you were talking about vengeance of the Yahweh's, can you think of that like where you say that you handle what you can and he will handle what you can't, unlike the Christian idea of where, you know, God will just do everything for me, but you know, you handle what you can, but things you can't, like people, for example, then Yahweh will take over that. Is that kind of the right connection?
It's incomplete. It's the right connection. What's missing is the should or shouldn't. It's not just that he'll handle what you can't, he'll handle what you shouldn't. It's not just that you handle what you can, but you handle what you should. And those things are always, they're not always the same, because there are things you can do that you shouldn't do. Okay? And so that's where we have to be careful. So it's not just that he does what you can't, he also does what you shouldn't do because it's his. Okay? All right.
At Passover, there was a time where you had some people come up and kind of give their, not a testimony, but like coming up and talking about how they found MTOI. And maybe it would be helpful to have some people do that about how they came here, actually moved here. Because, I mean, when we decided to move here, we were kind of surprised that everybody moved here. You know, everybody that's here moved here from somewhere, right? Like, nobody's from Cleveland and found you. I mean, Cleveland's
great. We scared all the locals away. Actually, is there anybody here that actually was here already when they found us? Okay.
Okay.
One. Carter's, well, that's in Georgia, but that's close. Okay, so we have one. Okay?
But we all stepped out in faith. We all took a chance, and it's not that like we all threw caution to the wind, but a lot of it just had to do with just really trusting that Yahweh. I mean, we're Israel. We're not meant to be alone. So I know a big thing for my husband and I was, and we're not even all here yet. My husband is still, we're trying to make this work out. It's not like, okay, everybody just pack your bags and now we're going to go. There might be a process to it and there might be a sacrifice to it.
Right.
But, you know, we are to be together and to learn how to live with each other. And then, you know,
amen.
Just trying to give some encouragement because I know that it's like, people might be thinking, well, should I or shouldn't I? But like you said it last Shabbat, like what makes you think that you're supposed to stay there? You know, so I don't know, just.
I appreciate that. And also just so everybody knows, Heather had an experience like a lot of you do, which is once they decided they really thought they wanted to come, there was an incident that happened that made them almost feel like maybe they weren't supposed to come. One of those little moments that gave them a little challenge to think, you know, and those kind of things do happen. And yet, they came anyway, and they got past that. I mean, things do happen where you're like, okay, I don't know if that's something, you know. I'm not going to get into any details. I'm just saying, but there are things that have happened to a lot of you where just when you thought you're all excited, something went a little sideways. And then you were starting to wonder, do I really want to make this move? And yet we're really glad you did. And, you know, but even, you know, some people were even looking at, like, at Rabbi Tom. Rabbi Tom was in Pennsylvania when he found his first. Okay? He wasn't here. People, I mean, even though he's been here almost longer than most of you, I mean, Shira's been here about the longest in the room, and she moved here. Okay, so, you know, this is an interesting way to build a congregation. All right? All right? I've never heard of anything like this before, but, you know. But really, I mean, you know, everybody has moved here to be a part of this. And we have people coming here every week. And some people just finished closing on their houses and they're getting here like Shamish Rob and them. So, you know, so more and more is happening. But the thing is, you have to stop being afraid. Okay? Stop being afraid. That's what's holding you back from making some of your choices and decisions. Now, you make the excuse, well, I just want to make sure it's what Yahweh wants. Stop using that as an excuse. Okay? Why wouldn't he want you to be where there are more people than where you are now, et cetera, et cetera? All right? That's you're using that as an excuse. Okay? Don't use it as an excuse. Well, I just want to do what's, you know. You know, it's funny. I used to ask people, I still do, when they're trying to make decisions. I say, well, what do you want? Well, I just want to do whatever he wants. No, I know that. But what do you want? Oh, I just want to do it. No, stop. What do you? I can't even get people to figure out what they actually want. Teenagers, you want to figure out your life going forward. You're going to have to start figuring out what things you want out of life. Where do you want to be? What do you want to do? What do you want life to look like? I mean, the earlier you can start thinking about that, the better. Most of you are just still just goofing off, playing and enjoying every day, thinking every day is about just enjoying every day. At some point, you got to do the work that needs to get done. And that's going to, so playtime ends and then gets little slots of space in your life as opposed to just playtime all the time. Because then there's only little slots of work that were happening before. Now it's going to be work with little slots of play. And that's life. Remember, Yeshua said, I work, my Father works. 6 days you shall work, okay? All right, Deirdre.
I just love how all of a sudden Cleveland, Tennessee became the new Nazareth. Like, nothing good comes out of there. okay, serious now. Chapter 16, obviously, in the verse 14. You know, they had just come away from Canaan because they were being punished. They wouldn't go into the land. They were being afraid. They just came away from the land. And now all of a sudden they're rebelling. And it's like they're not taking responsibility for the fact that they're saying, well, you took us away from this land of milk and honey. No, you were being punished. And because you were being punished, you're back out here now. And now you're either not accepting the responsibility or you're bitter about it, bitter about Yahweh's decision, or you're angry at, they were angry at themselves and possibly lashing out at the leadership because they were angry at themselves. I just thought that was, you know, just saying that you took us away. No, you were being punished. Stop blaming.
Right.
Stop blaming leadership. Own your stuff. And that's hard.
Yeah, no, owning it is one of the great aspects of maturity, the ability to own everything, right, that you do. You know, Yahweh said that David HaMelech, King David, was a man after his own heart. What does that mean? What does that look like? I think primarily that David, King David, owned what he did. I don't see him ever making excuses. I don't see him ever pointing the finger. Okay, now sure, he did some things he shouldn't do, but as soon as it was pointed out that you're the man that did that, you're the one, he owned it. Okay? And so, yes, the people spied out the land. They whined and complained. Their hearts are made weak and everything else by the ones who spied. And they decided not to go. And then they ended up all this trouble. And they just refused to own it. You know, repentance is impossible without first owning what you did. You have to own it. That's a mature response to what happens, owning it. Okay? Go ahead.
I'm sure that while this was all happening, the people that were not happy with Moshe's leadership, they were whispering in and amongst themselves. I'm sure they were going to people who did not agree with them and say, hey, I really don't like the way this Moses guy is running things. And I'm sure there were other people that said, back the heck up. I don't need to listen to you. I don't need to listen to this. But then I'm sure that there were people like me who were empaths. And empaths feel the emotion around, and they feel sorry for people. Now, I feel sorry for the people that have left, but I do not agree with them. But there have been times in the past when people have come to me and talked about how uncomfortable they are with the situation that was going on here. And how do people who are empaths, or just blue in general, say, I understand that you are going through something, but I'm not going to, respectfully say, I'm not going to go along with what you are? Because I was talking to the person saying, Rabbi has good reason for what he does.
All right, look, I don't really know the best way to respond to this, because I have certain thoughts that come immediately to mind. And some of them are going to sound way, way harsh.
Okay.
But you know what? These people were attacking the leadership, and they were told to step away from their tents. Do you think that some of them were close to those people? Do you think that they were even related to some of those people? Do you think that they were best friends with some of them? Sure. But they said, you need to step away from those tents or the ground's going to swallow you up. But because you now go and hang out with people that have been attacking the leadership here and the ground doesn't swallow you up or them, you don't understand that it's the same thing. Because you're still thinking, but I like them. I don't know what liking them has to do with it. Okay? This says that if you're going to attack leadership, that he wants the people to get away from the people doing that. Set yourselves apart. Don't go near, go away from their tents. In other words, don't hang out where they hang out. Oh, but yet so many of you are still hanging out with the people that have left, that have not just have left because they just decided they don't want to be, but the people that left and said all the things that they said and you know, and all those kind of things. I don't know why that you guys still do that. And I don't really care particularly either. I'm just saying it makes no sense to me. Oh, but we're still friends. How could you be friends with people that are doing this?
And once they left, I absolutely had that mindset. But while they were still here, it was like they were talking about situations that were happening and how they were, like, uncomfortable with it. And I was always saying, Rabbi has a reason.
Look, some of the people that left, I was very close with. They were my friends, I thought. Okay?
So the separation has to happen while they're still in the camp, getting ready to maybe leave it. You have to separate.
No, I mean, look, once you're aware, I mean, they were clearly publicly attacking the leadership, and it was very clear that there was this separation going on. And so
yes.
Yahweh said, get away from them. I'm about to bring my judgment. You know, but I'm just saying is once you become aware,
okay,
is really more the issue, okay?
Okay.
All right, Ashley.
First and foremost, before I make my comment, I want to make a public thank you. You know, I look at you like a dad, and I made that phone call to you. I asked the question, are you mad? And very quickly, you said, no, why would I be? So thank you.
You're welcome.
The comment I wanted to make is about benevolence and being set apart. When you move here, if you're given benevolence because you don't have the money to get here, if you're getting benevolence because you don't have a way to get to the feast, use that as motivation to work harder, get stronger, make more money quicker, just out of the respect of leadership that helped you, to help them back so they can help other people.
Amen. Thank you. Look, and I want to say something about what she said about, you know, she was wondering based on the tone, I guess, that when I responded to her, she said, are you mad? I am almost never mad at any of you, okay? But I may get really strong because I want you to feel that strength of correction. But some of you will think that I was angry because you can't imagine strong correction without anger. But if I just gently say, well, you shouldn't have done that, instead of going and giving you a little smack, it's not out of anger, though. That's why when she said, well, are you mad? I said, no, why would I be mad? I'm just making sure you understand that this was not the right way to do this. And so that comes from strength, not anger. But see, most of you have only received strength in anger from people, so you don't know how to tell the difference. So it comes across and you think that there's anger. And then if I tell you that I'm not angry, you don't believe me because you don't have any other experience. But you can ask Billy. I get really strong and I'm not angry. Very, very, very little gets me that angry. And it has to be someone who is that close to me that could get me angry. I don't get that way with any congregation members. Okay? So, but that doesn't mean I won't get loud and strong, because I'm trying to make a point and an impression that you won't forget. If that makes sense, okay? All right, Chris.
Okay, so I was thinking about what kind of the motive, I guess, with Korach and what everyone was, I guess, specifically wearing. So everyone was wearing tzitzit, of course, and that's to set us apart. But then also the high priest in Exodus 28, verse 36, says, "And you shall make a plate of clean gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet." And we know like a signet is part of like a seal. Set apartness to Yahweh. And I was thinking that idea of the high priest having that on them might be not so much for Yahweh, but for people to know this is not your role. This is the high priest's role. They're wearing something different. And Korach wasn't supposed to be wearing that because he was trying to take, you know, what the high priest had instead of his role as just a Korach, a Kehathite.
Okay, I can go with that. Well put.
If I could do one more.
Okay, quickly.
And you were talking about how David cut off the tzitzit of Shaul. And I wanted to read, I guess, just a few verses of that because it was very powerful to me. And 1 Samuel 24 says, in verse 1 to, I guess, 3, "And he came to the sheepfolds on the way, and there was a cave, and Shaul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting on the sides, or like the far part of the cave. And the men of David said to him, 'See, the day of which Yahweh has said to you, see, I am giving your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and gently cut off a corner of Shaul's robe," which I guess it would be the tzitzit. "And it came to be afterward that the heart of David struck him because of he had cut the robe of Shaul. So he said to his men, 'Far be it from me by Yahweh that I should do this matter to my master, anointed of Yahweh, to stretch out my hand against him, for he is the anointed of Yahweh.' And David dispersed his servants with words and did not allow him to rise against Shaul. And Shaul rose up from the cave and went on his way." And one more verse I'll say. "And afterward David arose and went out of the cave and called out to Shaul, saying, 'My master, the sovereign.' And when Shaul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and did obeisance." And so I thought that was a really powerful account.
Absolutely. Look, you know, we are human and we are flesh and we struggle with our flesh. And certainly David's flesh could have said, "Oh, look, he's been given into my hands. He's right there asleep. I can kill him right there where he is." I mean, if he got close enough to cut off his tzitzit, he certainly could have killed him. But he recognized that even though this man is trying to kill me, he's the anointed of Yahweh. See, some of you are thinking, unless I do only the things that you think you like and are beneficial to you in whatever way you want to filter it, that I can't possibly be anointed. Shaul was doing some really not so good things, yet he was still anointed until Yahweh replaced him. Steve.
I was wanting to see a little bit about this, where it talked about why do you lift yourselves up? Could it be that the person who wasn't chosen or lifted up had a feeling of not being included or not having a say? Isn't that just really down to earth a self-esteem issue?
No. No, these are guys that they wanted power. And they didn't like the little mundane job they had of carrying around the set-apart items. They didn't even get to look at them. They didn't get to touch them or even wrap them up. But they got to carry them. They're carrying the holiest things. That should be an incredible honor. No, we're just a bunch of pack mules. And we get to carry stuff. They were looking at things from just a wrong place. And they were watching with envy and jealousy what they perceived were the roles of Moses and Aaron. These guys have power. These guys are in charge. They can do what they want. That wasn't true. Well, it wasn't partially not true. I mean, they did have power and authority, but they didn't just get to do whatever they wanted. They got to do only what Yahweh wanted. And Yahweh held them accountable in a very strong way. All right, live stream.
Last night, or yesterday, we was at our new house, me and my wife. We was talking about, you know, why it took us so long to get, you know, we first time we visited here back in 2016 in the fall, you know, with this, we knew we had to be here. We lived in Florida. We came and visited as much as we could. And then we, you know, it's like when we tried to get here, we tried different things to get here. Just a lot of doors just closed on us trying to get here. And then we ended up in Alabama, which was pretty close. And then my wife had an opportunity to go to school there, so finish her degree. And now we're here. But, you know, the best thing that we can think is because there was people here that was influential that we kind of, I guess, looked up to besides you, you know, that are no longer a part of this, but we found ourselves kind of aligning with them a little bit more than we probably should have. And that's the best that we could figure that. That's the reason why we really didn't come here until now, you know, that, you know, there's a stronger core of people that we weren't going to fall into that trap with some of the others that have left for whatever reasons they had left. But I just wanted to tell you that was the things that we were talking about last night. So, first question, Yaakov Yudin, how do we proceed in life? Is the first time we heard submit was from you, Rabbi. We did not learn it from our vows or the church.
Okay, so I'm guessing that Yaakov is looking at it from possibly two perspectives, one as a husband, one as a member of a congregation in the vertical with me. It's not so much that we've not heard the word, although it probably wasn't talked about very much in a lot of places, but we were never really explained what it is and why it's important. Okay? Because submission has almost always, through the church, been used as a excuse to validate dictatorial behavior. All right? And that's not what submission is about. Submission is not forced. Submission is not demanded. Submission is voluntary. Okay? And it comes from love and trust. Love and trust. And if you have a spouse that has a problem submitting to you, it's because there's a love or trust or both problem. Okay? She doesn't trust you, so it's hard to submit to you. Now, it may not be your fault, because she may also have trust issues before she met you and just have trust issues in general. But if you're not, if you're doing anything even remotely to trigger that or to, you know, give it space, it's going to flourish and fly in a bad way. And so how do you proceed in life? You start from where you are. You start to apply these things as you learn them. Just like you didn't keep Saturday until you learned. You didn't eat differently till you learned. So now you're learning, okay? And you're learning about holy days and which ones you shouldn't be doing. You're also learning about right relationships. And so you're learning how to be in the middle, how to serve and how to submit. We all have to do both. And those are things that we are developing through the teachings, which is why Scripture and what I'm teaching you, because obviously I'm teaching out of Scripture, consistently and continuously helps us to understand those two roles in the thing called the vertical structure, the way I word it. The role of servant and the role of submission. Okay? I mean, serving and submission. Submission is the servant. So you have to serve and be submissive, and you have to serve others and care for them and provide for them. Okay? So it's that middle role, how you treat the one above and how you treat the ones below. This is new. And even if it's not totally new, actually doing it and learning how to do it correctly is new. And so we're just going to have to take our baby steps and kind of walk, you know, crawl and then walk and then run. Okay, it takes a little while. All right, next.
Okay, from Miss K, says, how do I determine if a decision should be made by me or wait on Abba's answer, aside from the obvious Bible answers?
This is where we are given vertical people to counsel with. Okay, there are times when people call us and we'll say, this is something you need to decide for yourself. I'll tell you that. Elder Billy will tell you that. Rabbi, I mean, there are things that will tell you. I mean, if you're not really sure. Now, in asking over time, you'll start to recognize the types of things that really you should be handling yourself and the things that you should be getting counsel about. But actually, it doesn't hurt, especially on a decision that could really go in a bad way, to just double check and say, you know what? This situation came up. This is what I was thinking and leaning in the direction of doing. I just wanted to run it by you to see if my thought process was missing anything, if my thought process was right. Okay? And so, yes, of course, there's the Bible. The problem with the Bible is, what if you don't understand what it's actually saying? So you may want to get some more counsel than just reading it in the Bible, because sometimes the Bible is saying something different than what you think it's saying, and you go and use a verse for the purposes you're using it for, and that's not even what it was talking about. So you got to be careful with that. I'm not saying don't use the Bible, but if you're using it, double check with your teacher to make sure you're using it correctly. Okay? Next.
Okay, from G. Ozzy, he says, how much of a sense of humor can we have being set apart? He says, I'm a white and I like sarcasticness.
Since I'm never sarcastic, I don't really know what to say. Although people have told me I have one of the straightest faces when I'm being sarcastic, and they don't always know what to take from me. But I was a very good poker player once upon a time. Listen, I think our Creator absolutely has a fantastic sense of humor. Okay? Okay? I mean, after all, He called all of us. Oh, yes. You know, look, even Depeche Mode said that they think that God's got a sick sense of humor. And when I die, I expect to find Him laughing, right? So, no, I think that He's got a great sense of humor. But He also expects us to be respectful. So there's a right time for humor in a right way with different individuals. Certain things are appropriate and certain things are not appropriate. Like, it's not a right time necessarily to be sarcastic and using humor in some place in an opportunity where you need to be more solemn and serious, okay? And so it's more about the appropriateness of when as to whether or not, you know, as opposed to just, is it okay to be sarcastic? Is it okay to have humor, okay? So how much sense of humor? Look, you listen to me teach. You know, I bring humor into it all the time. And quite frankly, I edit about 200% of what you don't get to hear. And so, because I realize some of it would be going too far, and I'm just getting on a roll of just being funny, and some of it is very effective if I find that right balance. Okay, next question.
Okay, Pamela Schuford says, what if a spouse supports your walk, but doesn't want to move back to Cleveland?
All right, so obviously this moving thing is not so simple if you're married, okay, and your spouse doesn't want to move. Now, if you're the husband, it's a little tricky, but you're the husband. And if you want to move, she's supposed to go where you go. Of course, you probably didn't have that relationship when you first got married where you agreed that she was going to follow you and trust you and do those things. But you should be able to do those things. You're leading. And if you believe that's where you need to take care of your family and keep them safe and do the things that they need, then you would need to do that and she would need to come. If she chooses not to come, then you have a marriage problem that would be demonstrated at that point. Now, as far as the spouse being the wife, it's a little tougher, okay? Because you don't have the authority to make those kind of decisions on behalf of the family. And so you're kind of, as long as your spouse is supporting your walk, I would say that you're in a great place to do this, wherever that is. Maybe not ideal, but we have a lot of people with spouses that are not in the walk that are not supportive. So be happy you have a supportive spouse. If that supportive spouse is anywhere in the world, that's a great place for you to be. Okay? If they don't want to move here, no problem. You got a supportive spouse. If they're going to let you watch the stream, if they're going to let you visit us on feasts, if they're going to do all these other things, then great. All right? Next.
From Sienna K, says, I'm yellow, red, no white or blue, and struggle very much with any kind of sympathy. How do I find it within me to feel sympathy for others when my go-to is just to be annoyed at their emotions?
I've never had that problem. I gave you the straight face first. Look, Yeshua gave us the proper phrase. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. Okay? So that's the way you can have sympathy for even people that are persecuting you to kill you. All right? So he had sympathy with the fact that they were doing only what they understood and they could react to based on where they were emotionally and culturally and where the time frame was in the history of the world, in that area of the world. And so he had sympathy for their situation. He said, look, they're even with Judas, Jesus, Judas just did what Judas was there to do. And so be careful that you don't end up allowing your go-to of being annoyed. Although I have to tell you that, you know, if you're going to be dealing with people, you're going to be annoyed a lot because people are annoying. Now, I know a lot of we talked a lot about this anointed appointed, but we have a lot of people that are filled with the annoying and not the anointing, okay? To overflowing, all right? And so, but we have to hold our emotions in check and not respond to what would be considered annoying and recognize that they're not doing it necessarily to be annoying. And if they are doing it to be annoying, it's because there's some other problem that they're seeing through that's causing them to want to irritate you. And that you can have sympathy for as well, because they're suffering. Okay, I mean, I've often said to people that are abused, okay, they were abused by a mother or a father or both or whatever, I said, there is probably some sympathy you can have because they probably were abused first. And then they did to you what was done to them, at least in kind. Maybe it wasn't exactly the same things. Could have been more, could have been less. But similarly, out of their abuse, that's what they know. My father treated me exactly the way his father treated him. I had to choose to treat my son differently. That was a choice I had to make. Because I knew from my father telling me about his father, I recognized, wow, that's exactly the way you treat me. And then I realized I could do the same thing. And I have to catch myself, because there are still moments where I probably sound just like he did. And I have to make sure that I've done different and that I developed a relationship with my son differently because I want a different relationship. And so that's where the sympathy comes from. But also, when I do have those struggling moments, I have some sympathy for my father because I realize how easy it would have been to go that way instead of the way I chose to go because it was more built in as a response, as an automated response, as opposed to a response by choice, okay? And that's something that a lot of us who work with counseling, we have a hard time and a lot of work with people to get them to respond to things by choice and not by reactive default, okay? We need to get you to respond consciously, not automated. And then your life will be so much better. Okay? All right, next.
Okay, from Blonde Bayou Babe. Says, the 250 men who were offering incense, were they offering incense in their own way? And can they be compared to Aaron's two sons who died because they didn't do their roles or responsibility correctly?
No. No. Look, they were instructed to do. Aaron's sons were not instructed to do. They took it upon themselves to do and bring incense in that we're not instructed to bring. It wasn't just that they brought the wrong combination of things in the incense. They had no business going in with those, with the fire holders and the incense. They were trying to get the same reaction the crowd gave their father and their uncle, okay, when Aaron and Moses did it. These guys were told to bring their fire holders with incense, and there is no verse saying they brought the wrong thing. But this was, now remember, when Nadab and Abihu did it, they got consumed by the fire. That's not what happened here the same way. This was a ground opening up and swallowing those guys up, and these guys being consumed. It was all the whole group of rebels being consumed and dealt with. Not just two guys being foolish. Okay? So they're not the same thing. All right, next.
Okay, this last one I have, Rabbi. So Annabelle Gonzalez says, my niece has a question. Can you be set apart in a wrong way? Her name was Abigail Gonzalez.
Yes, absolutely. You can be set apart in a wrong way. In other words, set apart from the, we'll use it from the English idea. In other words, something that is separated for a specific purpose, distinguishably different than other things. Now, kadosh or kodesh means something that specifically is consecrated and is declared sacred and set apart to serve Yahweh. So yes, you can be set apart in a wrong way, but it wouldn't be this word this way. In other words, you can be distinguishably set apart, different from other people or other things, and being clearly being used for a purpose, but not Yahweh's purpose. Okay? There were lots of declared consecrated and sacred things in the pagan temples that were declared sacred to their gods, that were declared sacred in their traditions, that were certainly set apart in a wrong way. All right? All right, so that's all for the questions. Thank you, everyone.